We're continuing to look at extra biblical revelation and protecting ourselves from that error. We're going to look at meditation and extra biblical revelation this morning. Later in this series on the Word of God, we are going to be looking at meditation in terms of its application to the Word of God. But this deals more with meditation and protecting us from the error of extra-biblical revelation. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? O Lord God, this is Your holy Word. We are Your servants. Give us understanding that we might know Your testimonies. You have prayed, O Lord, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Use Your holy, eternal, inerrant written word to set us apart this morning to Your service and to Your glory. Show us now great and mighty things which we do not know. The sower sows the word. Let not Your word go out and return empty, but accomplish that purpose for which You are sending it out and for which You have gathered us together. Protect us from Satan, who will snatch Your word. Protect us from the world's cares and the delight of wealth and the passion of other interests which enter in and choke Your word. Protect us from a wrong reaction to difficulties and discouragements and persecutions which make our hearts hard and unresponsive to Your word. Rather, give us good soil, O Lord. Plow up now the hard ground of our hearts, that Your sown word would send roots downward and bear fruit upwards. Unsheathe now the sword of Your Spirit, O Lord. Cut to the dividing point of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Judge now the thoughts and intention of each heart gathered here. Spread Your word before us as a banquet table, O Lord. Grant grace that we might eat of the rich meat and drink of the sweet milk of the great doctrines of Your word. Give us the heart of the prophet who cried to Thee, Thy words were found and I did eat them, and Thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts. O Lord, we live in a dark and a wicked age. Broad is the way, and many are on it, which leads to destruction. Make Your word a lamp to our feet. Make Your word a light to our path. Show us that narrow way that You would have us run. And Lord, as we run in the paths of Your commandments, enlarge our hearts, that in loving You, we might be more obedient to Your written word. Drop Your word against our lives as a plumb line, O Lord. Grant grace that we might see how we deviate from its high and holy purposes. Make Your word to us a mirror, O Lord. Grant grace that we might not be as those who look and go away and forget, but make us active doers, not forgetful listeners of Your holy word. O Lord, because of our fealty to You, because of our undying love and devotion to Your Son, our resurrected Savior, we pledge to you our total submission to your holy, eternal, inerrant written word. And we pledge to you our unquestioning obedience to all of its commands. In the name of our Lord and resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to have a good time in the Word this morning. Well, we are going to look at meditation and extra-biblical revelation. We remember that meditation is subject to and centered upon the holy, eternal, inerrant, written Word of God. Our key text on this is Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you might be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have success. Meditation is inseparable from the holy, eternal, inerrant, written Word of God. Notice how this passage begins. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. We differentiate between Christian meditation and Eastern or mystical meditation, in that Christian meditation is subject to and centered upon the Word of God. In fact, I do some of my best meditating time in my scripture review program. We remember that our scripture memory program is just that. It is a memory program. Therefore, the emphasis of review is equal to or exceeding that of the actual practice of memorizing it. But for me, the process of memorizing a passage, as I break it down into sections and go over it again and again in my mind, invariably I end up meditating upon it, and it is the same with my review time. When I'm reviewing my scripture memory, I will end up meditating on it. But the Word of God does not depart from our mouth, but we meditate on it day and night. Notice Psalm 119, verse 15 and 16. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. Meditation is upon the precepts or the written Word of God. Verse 16, I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. People say, well, scripture memory is not in the Bible. Well, I'd like to know how you cannot forget the Word of God without memorizing it. We meditate upon the Word of God, and we do not forget the Word of God. Scripture memory and meditation are inseparable one from the other. That's very important for us to remember. We meditate and we do not forget. But it's we meditate on the Word of God. Not simply generic concepts. Not simply the beauty of creation. But the actual holy, eternal, inerrant, written Word of God. Psalm 119:27. Make me understand your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. So, meditating upon the precepts of God is here equated with the wonders of God. Psalm 119:78. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie. But I will meditate upon your precepts. Psalm 119, 147, 148. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. My eyes anticipate the night watches, that I might meditate on what? We're going to meditate upon the Word of God. I will meditate, that I may meditate upon your Word. It's very important for us to remember that. Meditation is not simply a reflection of self-evident concepts. Rather, it is the meditation upon the written Word of God. We struggle against that in American culture because of the preamble of our Constitution. We hold these truths as self-evident. Some of the framers of the American Constitution were not Christians, they were deists or theists. And all of the framers of the Constitution needed to get past Romans 13, 1 through 5 on submission to the government, especially to the king, and England had a king at that time. So we begin our preamble of our Constitution. We hold these truths as self-evident. Most school children in America grow up having memorized the preamble and have ingrained in their thinking that there exist self-evident truths. And so many times I find Christians meditating on things which they view to be self-evident rather than the Word of God. But there are no self-evident truths. There are only revealed truths. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to man and all his generations." We meditate upon the written Word of God. Psalm 119, 97 through 99. Oh, how I love your law, O Lord. What is our response to loving the law? It is our meditation all the day. Now, how are you going to do that if you don't memorize it? You're going to walk around with your Bible open, bumping into people? You have to be careful, even with scripture memory, when you're driving, to pay attention to what you're doing. I've had two small accidents, none of them severe, little fender benders, as a result of trying to do scripture memory and driving at the same time, because looking down at my verse card, it was at a red light, and I was looking at my verse card, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw the car to the right of me move forward, so I took my foot off the brake, and I just bumped lightly into the car in front of me because the car to my right was turning right on red. The light was still red. Well, there was no damage done. We both got out and looked at it. I apologized and learned my lesson. So, you know, I reflect, how are you going to meditate upon the Word of God day and night and drive or walk or do anything safely? Well, it's through scripture memory and scripture review. We also learn from this passage that it is perfectly acceptable to love the law of God, to love God's holy Word, His written Word. Liberal Christians accuse conservative evangelicals of making the Word of God a fourth member of the Trinity. And of course, we reject that. And they make the argument, well, you love God, you don't love your Bible. Well, we don't love the paper that makes up our Bible, nor do we love the zeros and one that make up the digital Bible, the binary system, but we don't have to be more spiritual than God the Holy Spirit. And if God the Holy Spirit reveals to us in Psalm 119:97 that an aspect of spiritual maturity is to love God's Word, then we are free to do that. We love the law of the Lord and we meditate on it all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. So we see over and over and over again in Scripture that when it comes to meditation, we are talking about meditating upon the Word of God. It has a specific object. Meditation is inseparable from obedience to the holy, eternal, inerrant, written Word of God. Joshua 1:8 goes on to say, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Now, notice here, we are talking, when we talk about the Word of God, we are talking about the written Word of God. It's only in the last 15 years that I will be teaching to a group on the Word of God, God speaking to us from His Word, and people will raise their hands and begin saying, it sounds like you equate the Word of God with the Bible. Well, yes, I do. Yes, I do. We live in the church age, in the age of the written revelation of God. Turn with me, if you would, over to 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. Now look at verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. We know that we have eternal life because of God's written Word. And God's written Word is given to us in the name of the Son of God, by the power and the authority of the second member of the Holy Trinity. We have the words of all three members of the Holy Trinity. We are to be careful to do according to all that is written in it. That is why Deuteronomy 30:14, but the word is very near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that you may observe it. God, the Holy Spirit, over and over and over taught Israel and teaches us today, as He was giving mankind the written Word of God, that it was to be in our heart, in our mouth, it was to be near us, so that we could obey it. Turn with me, if you would, over to First Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. And there is always the danger, as we grow in the knowledge of the Word of God, that it will result in pride rather than resulting in obedience. That's the crossroads of knowledge. Where is it going to take us? To pride or to obedience? Now, I noticed in our current mystical age in the church that 1 Corinthians 8:1 is often taught as anti-knowledge verse. No, this is not taught as teaching against knowledge. We know that knowledge is essential for Christian growth, and knowledge is essential for the sharing of the gospel. Bishan, would you please read Acts 20:32 for us? And then Matthew, if you would read for us 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Okay, Bisham, would you read your passage first?
Acts 20:32. Okay, Acts 20:32. It says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified."
So knowledge of the word of God is essential for sanctification. If you write in your scriptures, where in verse 32, where it says, "among all those who are sanctified," circle the word sanctify, and next to it, write John 17:17. "Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth." So when we talk as disciples of Christ to be obedient to God, to be built up in God, to be seeking God's will, that is always inseparable from the word of God. "I commend you to God and the word of his grace." Now, and this is also true in witnessing. Matt, if you will read 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14.
It says, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place."
Yeah, knowledge. Knowledge is inseparable from witnessing. Knowledge is inseparable from for spiritual growth. We looked at 1 John 5:14. "These things I have written that you might know that you have eternal life." Knowledge of the written word of God is essential for stability of the Christian life, which results from the conviction of eternal security. So the written word of God and knowledge of the written word of God is very important. But it's important so that we can obey it, not so that we can lord it over other people. 1 Corinthians 8:1. But that doesn't mean knowledge is a vice. Knowledge is a virtue. The 1 Corinthians 8:1 says love edifies, but there's also a danger that comes with love. That's in Romans 10:1. Romans 10:1. Pastor Greg, would you read Romans 10:1 for us, please? The rest of you, if you'll turn to Romans 10:1. Okay, Pastor, if you could read
Romans 10:1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved."
Now, Paul is praying for Israel for their salvation. Now read verse 2, Pastor Greg.
"For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge."
Yeah, so a zeal, a heart for God without knowledge can be just as detrimental as knowledge without heart. So it's both. It's like asking, which is more important, your lungs or your heart? Your brains or your heart? Well, you need both to be alive, don't you? So we learn from this that we need both heart and knowledge. But there is a danger in Bible study where we come to the crossroads of pride and versus obedience, and we choose pride. But in God's value system, meditation is inseparable from obedience. And obedience is inseparable from knowledge. Meditation on the Word of God and obedience to the Word of God are inseparable one from another. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. We should not allow the fact that Pentecostals, Charismatics, and Evangelicals, mystics have made prosperity and success an end in themselves to keep us from the blessings of God. But notice here, most people quote Joshua 1:8 this way: "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, and then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Joshua 1:8. What did I leave out? I left out obedience, didn't I? It doesn't jump from meditation to making our way prosperous and having success. The road to prosperity and success takes us through obedience, Joshua 1:8. We don't have to be more conscientious than God the Holy Spirit as evangelicals and say, no, success, seeking success in life and in the Christian life, that's fleshly. We should all just be spiritual. Well, when God the Holy Spirit says that if we obey God's word, we will be prosperous and successful, well, we don't have to be more conscientious than God the Holy Spirit. But nor are we to embrace prosperity and success as Pentecostals, Charismatics, and Evangelical mystics do, and think that we can go from meditating upon God's word and go straight from there to prosperity and success. I see this time after time when I'm speaking at a church that has embraced the Pentecostal or Charismatic or Evangelical mystic doctrines. They will claim what they call storehouse verses. And they will claim these verses and go straight from having memorized this verse on prosperity and success, from memorizing this verse on the storehouses of God, and they will jump right from that to experiencing the blessing promised and skipping obedience. Yet God warned Israel through the prophet Jeremiah, "Will you lie, steal, kill, commit adultery, and then come into my house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered'?" No, you don't jump from the word of God to the blessing of God. The journey from the word of God to the blessing of God takes us through obedience. So we don't want to allow the Pentecostal and Charismatic and Evangelical mystics to deny us the prosperity and success of obedience. But nor do we want to allow the teaching that you can claim verses on prosperity and success and make them your own apart from obedience. It is true that the blessing of God is inseparable from obedience. Notice Deuteronomy 28, verse 13 and 14. "The Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you only will be above, and you will not be underneath. But this is called a contingent blessing. Contingent blessings in the Holy Scripture are if-then blessings. They do not stand alone. This word if refers to a contingency. If you listen to the commandments of your Lord, your God, which I charge you today, to observe them. Notice something. We listen to the Word of God, but then what is also the expectation of God? That we observe them carefully. That we do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. So God does promise His blessing to those who carefully observe the Word of God, not to simply to those who know them, who know the Word of God and meditate upon it. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in the work of your hand. Now that's a neat promise, isn't it? The offspring of your body, the offspring of your cattle, and the produce of the ground. Oh, great, storehouse blessings. The Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as He rejoiced over our fathers. Okay? So, let's memorize that verse. Let's meditate on that verse. Let's claim that verse. No, that's a semicolon. It goes on to say, if you obey the Lord. And when you obey the Lord, it is not simply obedience to what you feel are self-evident truths, but rather to keep His commandments and His statutes, which are what? They are written in this book. So we live in the age of the written revelation of God, and it is fine to ask God to bless our obedience. We do not simply ask for the blessing of God on our lives apart from obedience. Turn with me, if you would, to John 6. Let's look at John 6. Okay. Bishan, I'll be calling upon you. You can represent the great country of Nigeria. Bishan, if you would read John 6:28, please.
John 6:28. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill."
Now, you're reading a great verse, Bishan, but we need John 6, chapter 6, verse 28.
Okay, John 6, 28. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?"
Now, that's a good question, isn't it?
Yes.
Huh? What can we do the works of God? Huh? Now, in verse 29, what does Jesus say, Bishan?
Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent."
Yeah. So, anytime from this point on, when you read in Scripture a verse like, "Faith without works is dead," what is the work of God, Bishan, in verse 29?
Believing.
So, faith without believing in Christ is dead faith. We do not put our faith in belief. We put our faith in belief in Christ. I have a PowerPoint presentation called "Where's Jesus?" And I'm adding to it over Easter because of all the advertisements and internet and on flyers and in the newspaper and news magazines in the greater Houston area that advertise two things. One is entertainment at Easter. That'd be an Easter egg hunt, other family events, or also faith. In fact, churches now are called community of faith, community of belief. But it's, where's Jesus in all that? It is not simply a community of faith. It is a community of faith in Christ, and particularly his death, burial, and resurrection. Faith is in, so when we talk about obedience, we begin with receiving Christ as our Lord and Savior, and then after that, it is obedience to the Word of God that is written. The blessing of God is inseparable from obedience to God. We do not simply claim verses on God's blessing while we ignore verses on obedience. It is equally true that obedience to God is inseparable from the holy, eternal, inerrant, written Word of God. The blessing of God is inseparable from obedience, but obedience is not based on mystical truth or self-evident truth, but rather the written Word of God. Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed is he who does not conform to the words of this law by doing them. All the people shall say, Amen. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all of the words of the law. Now, this is one reason why the law kills. So we have two extremes here. One is salvation by works. Well, salvation by works, we lose out coming and going. One, we're cursed if we don't conform to all of the words of the Lord by obeying them. And second, we are only blessed if we observe all the words of the law. And of course, man is incapable of doing either of those things. So, we are left with the single work of God necessary for salvation, and that is to receive the grace of God as freely given to us in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that we might be born again. But having been born again, now we seek obedience to God through his written word. That is very important because we live in an age of mysticism where we can define love any way we want to. Let's look at some passages. Matthew, if you will look at John 14:15. Bishan, if you will look at John 14:21. Pastor Greg, if you will look at John 14:23. And then Rennie, if you will look at John 14:31. And then Aunt Mary, if you will look at 1 John 3:18.
John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Okay. Bishan?
John 14:15 says, if you love me, John 14:21, sorry, says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him.
Great. John 14:23.
Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him.
John 14:24.
He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me.
Okay, and then who had verse 31? John.
It is but so that the world may know that I love the Father. I do not exactly as the Father I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up. Let us go from here.
Now, so obedience and to Jesus and the love of Jesus are inseparable for one another. Now, it's important for us to remember this passage does not say, if you keep my commandments, I will love you. It does not say that. God's love for us is unconditional and is given apart from our works. Romans 5:8 says God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's too late to do something to get God to love you. Now, Dan McCollum is a great believer and teacher on salvation by grace and eternal security. Dan, I'm going to ask you a question. What did you do this week to get your mother to give you birth?
Nothing.
Yeah. That's nonsensical, isn't it?
Yeah.
Now, Mother's Day is coming up, and those of you who have mothers who are living, it is not nonsensical to say, what will you do this week to express your love to your mother for giving you birth? That's different, isn't it? And Christ said, if you want to express your love to me, obey me. People will say, well, that's harsh. Well, when our value system collides with the written word of God, then we judge our value system, not the word of God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. God, the Holy Spirit, reaffirms this in 1 John 3:18. Aunt Mary, could you read that, please?
Little children, let not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth.
Yeah. So our love for God is expressed in our obedience. And our obedience to God is centered upon His written word. That's very important for us to remember. Obedience to God is inseparable from the holy, eternal, inerrant, written word of God. Any devotional meditation method devised by man should and must contain something to the effect of, how does this apply to me? Now, I'm embarrassed to say that there are those who hold to a conservative stand, a reformed stand on the Word of God, have in some cases drifted to the point where the Word of God stands alone apart from application. And there is a school of teaching now that exists in conservative evangelical circles where you teach the Word of God, and at the end of whatever message you're teaching, you allow it to stand alone without making any application at all. And that begins to drift into the error of pride. Knowledge can breed pride, whereby we don't seek from our knowledge to love Jesus, but simply to be blessed by knowledge in and of itself. And the Word of God is a blessing to us. And if we are not careful, we can be enamored by the blessing rather than the purpose. Pastor Greg, if you all and the rest of you can join, but I'll get Pastor Greg to read. Pastor Greg, if you will read Jeremiah 15:16, please.
fingers are too slow. Okay, Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts.
Yeah, and the fact that we know Jesus, and the veil has been lifted from our eyes, the light has pierced the darkness of 2 Corinthians 4:4 of Satan, who has blinded us, that we are now able, because we are born again, to see and understand the Word of God, and it becomes a joy to us. It is spiritual refreshment. We really just enjoy it. And if we are not careful, we can be caught up in the joy and not of the knowledge of the Word of God and forget that it is given to us not just to enjoy, but because of that enjoyment, to obey. To obey. So any devotional method devised by man should and must contain something to the effect: how does this apply to me? If we're teaching the Word of God, if we are devising meditation, scripture memory programs, we always want to bring people back to obedience. Now, this brings us to the evangelical mystics and the error of so-called listening prayer. Now, listening prayer comes and goes within the Christian church. Satan just trots out these different alternatives to the Word of God periodically. The Friend / Quaker movement was a movement of listening prayer. The Pentecostals and Charismatics, which burst upon the scenes in the early 60s in the U.S., again, listening prayer. This swept America during the Civil War and post-Civil War period, listening prayer. We ended up with such movements as the Seventh-day Adventists, the Mormons, other groups like this who claim to have had a word from God. And now today, even among evangelicals, we hear this listening prayer. Listening prayer first substitutes prayer for listening. The whole phrase, listening prayer. Okay? Dan, I would like you to practice the discipline of listening talking. Is that, you know, that's what you're going to do from now on. You're going to do listening talking. So I'm not sure what that means, but that's what I want you to do. Well, when we are praying, we are talking with God, aren't we? Now, they're saying listening, talking with God. But what they're talking about is for us not to be meditating upon and asking God how we can obey His Word, but rather we substitute the holy, eternal, inerrant, written Word of God with our own thoughts. In listening prayer, they substitute filling our thoughts with the holy written Word of God with a spiritual vacuum. And these practitioners and teachers on the discipline of listening prayer will say, okay, I want you to just empty your mind and see what God has to say for you. Listening prayer presupposes that the only spirit which speaks to the emptied mind is the Holy Spirit. But we know that that is not true. Let's look at 1 John 4:1. Bishan, would you read for us 1 John 4:1, please? The rest of us can turn.
1 John 4:1 says, Beloved, Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world.
So, what is our first response to any spiritual or mystical revelation? It's to not believe it, and then to test it. But listening prayer supposes that any thought which comes into your mind is from God the Holy Spirit. And that is why God says, don't empty your mind and just wait for a spirit to speak. Listening prayer by default causes you to engage in extra biblical revelation. When you engage in listening prayer, the result is you say, well, I was spending this time in prayer and I emptied my mind and I just asked God to speak to me and God said. Well, we have a problem with that. Our problem is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Matt, why don't we come back to you on 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6.
Learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up with pride against one another.
Yeah. Paul, arguably the greatest writer of New Testament scripture. Apollos, arguably the greatest preacher during the church inception. Both applied themselves to a spiritual discipline, and that was not to go beyond what was written. And listening prayer by default causes you to go beyond what is written. Now, there is nothing wrong with saying, I had memorized Matthew 6:33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I was reflecting on my decision-making process, and I felt like God was leading me to reevaluate my priorities and where His kingdom and His righteousness fits in to my priorities. Well, I have no problem with that, because it's your application from the written word of God. Or if I were to come to Matt and say, Matt, I have a word from God for you. Matthew 6:33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I just know you're looking for a job, and I just felt like as I was read this verse in my quiet time this morning, that God laid you on my heart, that you are really seeking the Lord diligently. You're putting Him first in your life. So don't despair. God will not only lead you, but He will provide for you. Well, I don't have any problem with that. But I do have a problem with somebody saying, God said, and then they don't quote a verse. Because if God said it, we should write it down and staple it in our Bibles. We know our working definition of revelatory scripture is 2 Peter 1, verse 21. So, Bishan, would you read 2 Peter 1, 21, please? Okay, and while he's getting that, Dan, if you will turn to 1 Timothy 2, please. Okay, Bishan, 2 Peter 1:21. Well, Bishan may be having some...
Okay, oh, there we go. Sorry.
That's right.
Yes. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so that's our working definition of inspiration in 2 Timothy 3:16. So if you say this is what happened to you, and this is what you are delivering to us, then we should write it down, and now it becomes 1st Matthew, 2nd Dan, 3rd Aunt Mary, men and women being moved by the Holy Spirit speaking from God. Now we have more Bible. Well, we reject that. Listening prayer frees the practitioner from scriptural authority. Just as the Mormons feel they are freed from scriptural authority by their new biblical revelation, just as Muslims feel they are freed from biblical authority by new revelation, just as Roman Catholics feel they are freed from scriptural revelation, so evangelical Protestants feel they are freed. So let's look at this. Matt, if you will look at Acts 4, verse 12. And then, let's see, who hasn't read for a little while? Greg, if you will look at 1 Timothy. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And then, Dan McCollum, I've got you in 1 Timothy 2, verse 12. Okay. So, Acts 4:12. Yeah.
Acts 4:12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved."
And yet Mormons and Muslims will say, yes, we believe the Bible. It was the revelation for that period. But now we have this new revelation from God. We have a word from God. But we reject that, don't we? 1 John 5, we know in 1 John 5:14 that if we want to know about salvation, in 1 John 5:13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life." We have the written revelation of God. That's 4:12. Then we have Roman Catholics, whereby listening prayer has freed them from scriptural authority. So, who has 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3?
"Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons."
Okay, so these people have allowed deceiving spirits and demons to teach them something, haven't they? And I'll tell you, the way they allowed it to happen is by emptying their mind and listening to their thoughts that these spirits were speaking to them, rather than filling their mind with the Word of God. Okay, keep reading, Pastor.
"Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth."
Okay, so here we have the dual Roman Catholic doctrines. First is that priests should be celibate. Now, 1 Timothy is a pastoral epistle written to the pastor of the church of Ephesus, saying that lying demonic spirits will say you should not marry. Don't listen to them. And then we have all of the Roman Catholic laws of their dietary laws. I grew up where Roman Catholics could not eat meat on Friday, only fish. Well, that was also given to one of the popes by a lying spirit. So, As evangelicals, we like to give cults and Roman Catholics a hard time. But how does listening prayer free the evangelical church from the Word of God? Well, Dan, if you would read 1 Timothy 2, verse 12.
But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet.
Yeah, but through listening prayer, these women can free themselves from that injunction, can't they? God told me to tell you. God told me to teach this listening prayer. God told me to be a preacher. The bishop laid hands on me and God called me to be a pastor of a church. Okay? And all of a sudden they're freed also, aren't they? So we just can't say Acts 4:12 is God's word and Mormons and Muslims, they are in sin. And 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3 is God's word, and Roman Catholics are in sin. But 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, well, God told me I can disobey the word of God. No, he didn't tell you you could disobey the word of God. The leadership of God the Holy Spirit will never contradict the words of God the Holy Spirit. And the words of God the Holy Spirit, which you claim to have heard in your listening prayers, will never contradict the holy, eternal, inerrant, written words of God the Holy Spirit. So you see the danger of listening prayer. I encourage you not to engage in it, and I would encourage you to teach against it to those over which you have spiritual authority or to whom God has entrusted you. Remember, there's a way that seems right to a man whose way is the end of death. And people who engage in listening prayer, the words that these spirits put into their minds seem right. But they are not. If you want to know the ways of God, if you want to know, have a word from God, hear, read, study, memorize, and then meditate upon the Word of God. So, meditation and extra-biblical revelation. Meditation is subject to and centered upon the holy, eternal, inerrant, written Word of God. May God add his blessing to his holy word. In Christ's name we pray, amen.